God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Our text is coming from our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11. The title of it is Tentatio, which basically is Latin for trial. As we hear of the trial and temptation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we are encouraged and strengthened in the midst of our own trials. But before I get too much more into our text for today, let me sort of set the stage with sort of an analogy or an illustration, a better way of describing it. Many of you know I have two adorable daughters, age 8 and 10, and I have heard from some of you that just wait a few more years, Pastor. Wait until they become teenagers. Then your life really changes. Because apparently in the teenage years, that years of adolescence, can sometimes be described as teenagers who think of themselves as indestructible, all-knowing, of course, not listening. They have everything under control. They're confident. And you might be saying, okay, how do you deal with these type of people? And actually, I've been having practice dealing with teenagers for the last 15 years. You may be saying, okay, Pastor, I will admit there's a few teenagers within the congregation, but it's not the same as having your own. Well, I wasn't necessarily referring to the high schoolers within my congregation. No, you see, we have to understand teenager in a little bit of a different sense. I already described the definition of a teenager of what happens when our biological age hits the teens. What happens when our spiritual age hits the teens? What am I referring to? As we come across the temptation and trial of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11, how many of us in our thinking of our own lives are sitting there going, you know, Pastor, I've got this thing of sin under control. Don't worry. I'm not too concerned about trials and temptations. You know, I'm fairly experienced here. Nothing really bad is going to happen to me. Don't worry, do we really need to hear that word of God? Do we really need to receive the sacrament every single week? Or twice a week now with Lenten services? Notice the picture I'm painting here of a spiritual teenager. One who is confident, one who is all-knowing, one who thinks they got sin under control, one who's not listening. Yes, as a parish pastor, I've been struggling with teenagers for many years. You are them. Now, let me help you with your spiritual adolescence here. Think of it this way. If this is true for you, you're in a lot of trouble. But I already know as teenagers you're not listening, or spiritual teenagers you're not listening. So I'm going to try to make my case here in the next 10 more minutes, and then I'll sit down. Let's explain it this way. If you really think you've got sin under control, then let me just clearly say it to you. You only have 30 seconds. You really have to listen to this. This is the main point. If you think you have sin under control, then you are under the control of the devil. Plain and simple. Now, let me explain it for those of us who have gotten beyond our adolescence. There's only one person, and our text alludes to it, who has mastered sin, death, and the devil. And that's the one who conquered it, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice in Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11, he is tempted three times by the devil. Three times he returns to the Word of God for strength. He overcomes that temptation because not only is he true man, but he's also true God. This is real life. Even though he is true God, he is also true man, so he feels the same temptation. He understands the same temptation. And because he is true man and has felt the same temptation, he also can help you through the various trials of your life and the various temptations. Notice what our Lord does in our text. First of all, he reconnects back to God's word, because he knows that word of God is the strength. He knows that word of God is certain. And then he does something else. I don't know if you noticed during the reading of the gospel. During the narrative part, when sort of Matthew is sort of setting the stage here. What is the word used for the evil one? Basically, the devil. A generic word, sort of like the diabolical one. But then how does Jesus end this conversation? With his own words, he uses the specific word, that specific name, I should say, that of Satan. He said, "Begone, Satan." It's interesting, during the Old Testament and New Testament time, the power of a name was very important. My only way to kind of illustrate this is, I don't know about you, but it worked for me. When my mom was really mad at me, she would call me by my name, invoking my middle name. And when I heard my middle name invoked, yes, it sort of just brought that cringe upon me. I knew I was in trouble, and it had power over me. She didn't even have to say anything after that. Just invoked the middle name, and I was already recoiling here. Same it is with Satan. When Christ uses Satan's real name, applies that specific name, he then goes away. Now, there's something you have to understand here. We have to get out of our spiritual adolescence and into spiritual adulthood. There is something called hell. There is also something called heaven. Not everyone understands that. We live in a world today where some Christian denominations almost deny the existence of hell. They basically think everyone is going to heaven. That would be wonderful. Unfortunately, the scriptures don't say that. There is a heaven. There is a hell. There is a Savior. And there is the tempter. People in today's world start thinking of the tempter, the evil one, as the man dressed in red with a pitchfork with pointy ends and a long tail and some horns. The devil, who is a real person, Satan, doesn't work that way. He works in many various sly and deceivious ways. Needless to say, I should know because as a pastor, I also am under the temptation. I am also going through trials in life. Scripture even talks about the fiery darts of the devil. And from the devil's point of view, he actually is going after pastors in particular. You see this in the news. And what happens when pastors and leaders of Christian congregations fall? More people fall with them. So from the devil's point of view, there's almost a 2-for-1 deal. Or maybe a 3-for-1 deal. Or a 10-for-1 deal. Yes, please keep me in your prayers. Trials and temptations are real. And yes, pastors even undergo them. And so does our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Because this is the real war. The real war was set up for us in our Old Testament reading from Genesis chapter 3. After the devil tempted Adam and Eve to sin, God provided the solution. He showed to Satan his upcoming death. The Savior would strike his head, while Satan would only strike his heel. Beautiful reference to the crucifixion. Where, yes, Christ was struck on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Yes, he died, but on the third day he rose again to ultimately bring to defeat sin, death, and the devil. But we live in a world where there is much conflict. We live in a world where we talk about other wars. We may talk about Iraq. We may talk about Afghanistan. We may talk about Islam. But do we talk about Satan? It was started in Genesis chapter 3, but in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul reminds us of the real war. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." This is not fantasy. This is not some child's story. This is real life. Now, the answer to our real life trials and temptations. Because if you have not felt trials and the pains of this world, you will. If you have not felt real temptation, you will. So we now look to the answer that our Lord and Savior gives to us. First of all, let's go back to the name. Notice how our Lord and Savior uses the name Satan, and Satan is driven, a specific name. Well, God also has a specific name that he places upon you. When you were baptized, God placed his own name upon you, the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And with this name comes power. Yes, there's water attached to it. We call it holy baptism. But with this special sacrament, God gives us strength. He forgives us our sins. He gives us the Holy Spirit. His conquering name is now placed upon us. He is the one who has defeated sin, death, and the devil. And now he puts his name upon you. But do you believe it? Do you think you have everything under control? Or do you need that name? Can you do it by yourself? Or do you need the power of God to help you and support you through the trials of this life? Luther reminds us that every day we need to wake up in the morning and remember our baptism. Remember that name being put upon us. Remember why we need God's strength, because we can't do it ourselves. Notice also in our text that when at the point of temptation, our Lord and Savior goes back to God's word. He goes back to that word for strength. He goes back to that word for power. Does the word of God have power? Or is the word of God just like any other word of man? Some nice poetry, some encouraging word. Or is there power in that word? Power to overcome sin, death, and the devil? It depends on what you believe. Do you need help? Do you need a savior? Or do you have things under control by yourself? Needless to say, the church teaches we can't do this by ourselves. We need help, and there is power in that word of God. Hence, our New Testament challenge we have during this time of Lent is really for you. This challenge of going through the entire New Testament during this 40 days of Lent is to strengthen you, because there is power in that word of God. This just isn't any ordinary word, but a word that brings life, a word that brings strength, a word that brings forgiveness. Our Lord doesn't leave us there, but he also gives of his own body and blood connected to that word of God with that bread and wine. Again, to strengthen us. Why do we need to come to the Lord's table every time we gather? Because we need that strength. We need that body and blood of Christ. He is that strength. Now I have to ask you, the only reason why you need that strength is because the attacks are real. And the solution is real. Sometimes our minds may drift away and we may think, why does God allow these trials? Why does God allow these temptations? Well, let's take into mind what happened with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and when did it happen? In Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11, this is right after he is baptized, right as he begins his quote-unquote public ministry. These trials and temptations were designed to strengthen him. Remember, Jesus being true man and true God. As a man, he needed that strength. The trials in our own lives are also designed to strengthen us, to encourage us, to remind us that we are not spiritual teenagers, that we need strength from the Lord. Are we willing to admit that? Are we willing to admit that we're not all-knowing? Are we willing to admit that we don't have everything under control? Are we willing to admit that we need help? This is real life. Now, I will admit, on Monday morning, when you go back to work, you may not see the effects of spiritual war as you would a physical war. If the Chicagoland area was being bombarded by a physical enemy, you would see various forms of destruction. You'd see various forms of violence. I venture to say, if you look hard enough, you will see the effects of a spiritual war. How many people do you know are broken on the inside. On the outside, they still may be looking fine, but on the inside, they're just falling apart. How many people do you know that on the inside, things are really a mess and they're in a lot of turmoil? Yeah, they may put on the smile and happy face. They may sort of make it through the day, but inside, something is eating away at them. Yes, there is a spiritual war going on. It doesn't manifest itself on the outside. The battle is on the inside. This day we are to be strengthened by God's word. We are to be renewed by God himself. He is the one who comes to us through his word and through his body and blood, because he knows the battle is real. Let's get out of our spiritual adolescence into spiritual adulthood and say, yes, Lord, I need that help. Yes, Lord, I need your strength. Yes, Lord, I need your victory. Thank you, Lord, for giving me your name with water and the word. Thank you, Lord, for strengthening me with your word. Let's move into spiritual adulthood, where we understand the real life of trials and temptations. We understand the responsibility, and we trust. We put our faith in the one who has conquered sin, death, and the devil. There is an answer for our adolescence. It's adulthood. It's looking to the cross of him crucified and saying, I need that. In his name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.